10 years ago, some of you were like 4 or 5 years old, so you can probably barely remember that. For the rest of us, Napoleon Dynamite was real hot. Remember that? MySpace was 1 year old. R.I.P. You know MySpace? I don't even know. Whatever. Friends, stop shooting new episodes. That's the year that this happened. Okay, so just get your mind back in this place, right? And I scraped together my pennies and bought a plane ticket as a surprise to Lindsay to fly to LaGuardia. And surprised her, flew to LaGuardia, and we got an M60 bus. I didn't print it out from like MapQuest. What bus? I don't know if you remember how life was just a decade ago, but so we took the M60 bus all the way across Harlem, got on the one train, took it down to Times Square, came up, and went and rushed student tickets for $20 to see 42nd Street on Broadway. And fortunately, I got them. Because I could not afford to buy the full price tickets ahead of time, and my whole plan hinged on getting in to see this show. So we got there like 5 hours early, and we were the first ones in line, and so we got, because I made arrangements with one of the stage managers named Arturo to come up to us after the show and invite us up on stage so I could get down on one knee and ask Lindsay the question. And he took us up there, she's totally surprised or whatever. I get down on one knee and I ask her, I had all this thing like I practiced in the mirror. I don't know what actually came out of my mouth. But at some point in what I was saying, I said, "Will you marry me?" And I heard this lady, like the crowd is still out there, I heard this lady in this thick Spanish accent cry out, "Say yes, sister, say yes!" And I was like, thank you, sister. Yes. So then there's that moment where she was, you know, she could have said no. She could have said ew. She could have said, let me think about it. There's a lot of things she could have said, but she said yes. She got down on her knees and she put her arms around me and she said that one little word, yes. And then I started fumbling in my pocket for the ring that I had. And I heard that same lady out in the audience go, "Oh, he got a ring too." So I put a little bit of thought into this before we did. But that one word, I mean, that she said yes, that one word, and it boggles the mind to think about the difference that one word that Lindsay said has made to my own life. It boggles the mind to imagine the power, the fork in the road that one word represented. I mean, to state the obvious, it meant that I was going to be married to the woman of my dreams, and Lindsay and my marriage is the best thing I got going. So if that's all it meant a lot for me. But it meant a lot of other things, too. It meant that when I was at this huge conference in Florida and they did this old school altar call asking people if they felt like God was calling them to plant a church, and I heard the voice and I got up with my heart pounding and I walked forward and knelt and was prayed for, I knew that it had something to do with New York City. And I knew that because I had married a woman who was an actress in musical theater who had always wanted to live in New York City. And so, in some sense, because of that one word, yes, it also meant that I ended up moving to New York City, which meant I ended up taking a job teaching math at a public school in Central Harlem, which turned out being the most dangerous school in New York City the year that I taught there. And so that turned out being the absolute worst year of my life. And the second year that I taught there was the second most difficult year of my life. But those 2 years teaching in Harlem turned out to be the two most significant years of my life, where God completely changed my perspective and certainly changed my perspective on what kind of church I would hope to help plant at some point. Because of that, because I was teaching there, I ended up being in the right place at the right time to have the opportunity to publish a book, and then to publish another book, which those were lifelong dreams of mine. And honestly, I don't think if Lindsay hadn't said yes, maybe God would have done it a different way. I don't know, but he wouldn't have done it the way that he did do it. I don't know that I would have gotten to that point. I don't know that I'd be published right now if it wasn't for something that Lindsay said over 10 years ago. And I know I wouldn't have gotten to be a part of this incredible new church, Everyday Church. I'm sure God would have planted this church another way because this is God's church, but I wouldn't have gotten to enjoy being a part of this incredible church. And so I start to think through, like, and I could just keep doing that and doing that and doing that. All that fork in the road that thing that Lindsay said represented, it caused such a change in course of my own life. And also the change of the course of many other people's lives who are affected by how we lived our lives. But I also understand that with all that stuff, there's lots of different variables that played into all that stuff, and God probably would have gotten a lot of that stuff accomplished another way
if it hadn't happened that way. So it's hard to kind of pinpoint exactly cause and effect relationships. But there's one thing in this world, there's one very wonderful thing in this world that I can say with a fair degree of certainty would not be here if Lindsay had not said yes over a decade ago. And his name is Rowan. And I have a picture of Rowan. That photo is courtesy of BJ Enright Photography. And he just was over hanging out at our place and he snapped a picture in. Look at that guy. Now, I'm going to try not to bombard you with cute baby pictures of Rowan, but thank you. That's one of the perks of being a teaching pastor at a church. You're going to see a lot of baby pictures of my kids. So just sorry. it's going to happen. But so this is a human who exists in some degree that who can deny? Because Lindsay said yes over 10 years ago. Now, what will he do? What will he do? Big things? Little things? I don't know. Will he grow to love the Lord? Will he commit himself to the Lord? Will we all get to spend eternity in heaven with Rowan because Lindsay said yes over 10 years ago? I mean, it's just an astounding thing. It's an astounding thing, the power that was wrapped up in that one word that Lindsay said and how it changed the way history unfolded. And this is something I think that we've all experienced. I think you can instantly resonate with it, that a word or a phrase can mark a change in the course of your whole life, for good or ill. I mean, words, there's something so powerful about words that they mark the downfall of phases of our life, and they spark the beginning of seasons in our life. So just think about the power in words like I do, or I want a divorce, or it's not you, it's me. Or words like God bless you, I hate you, I love you, I'm moving out, I promise. You got the job! No. Yes. I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I mean, just think about how the things that we say can set the whole course of your life in a certain direction, and not just your own life. It can affect the lives of people around you. So because our words have the power to put our lives and the lives of people around us on a certain trajectory, there's a lot at stake in how we use our words. And it extends beyond the people that we know and directly affect. Words have a way of getting out there and getting in people's minds and shaping cultures. Words can rise up nations and bring nations to their knees. Think about famous words that you'll instantly remember. Words like, I have a dream. I mean, when Martin Luther King Jr. brilliantly prophesied that he had a dream, I have a dream that one day little black children, little black boys and little black girls will hold hands with little white boys and little white girls. And look, it is happening right here, downstairs, in everyday kids. I mean, words have the ability to shape and move culture. You think about when Jesus said, do unto others as you would have them do to you, or treat others the way you want to be treated. I mean, the whole world knows those words now. The golden rule, even people who do not believe Jesus is who he claimed to be, think the golden rule is pretty important and something to be lived by. Those were words from a man that have shaped the entire world. When Jesus said, this then is how you should pray, our Father who art in heaven. I mean, imagine how those words from Jesus have shaped the way now billions of people talk to God. Billions of people talk to God differently because of something that Jesus said. I mean, words used in the right way and the power of the Spirit have the ability to shape the world in ways that we cannot even imagine. Words are incredibly powerful. There is a lot at stake in how we use our words. Because they're so powerful, because words have so much potential for good and for evil, words are very dangerous. Words can hurt. I mean, words can cut. We say that. We say that was a cutting remark. And some of us, I don't even have to convince you of this, you are walking wounded because of something that somebody said to you, maybe now, years and years and years ago. And why wouldn't you be? Of course you would be. The Proverbs have been testifying to us for thousands of years that this is the case. The Proverbs say that the words of the reckless pierce like a sword. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. And so words don't just have a destructive power, they also have an incredible incredible potential that we'll get into before this new series of messages is done, that your words have the potential to bless, to heal, to set free, and to even spark faith in other people. But because we're carrying this powerful thing that we have freedom over, that has the power to do good or evil, words are incredibly dangerous. It's like you're carrying around like a can of gasoline or a nuclear reactor or just something really powerful, and you can use it to do all kinds of good things, to fuel all kinds of good things, or you can use it to blow stuff up. Words are incredibly dangerous. There's a lot at stake in how we use our words. And then, to make matters even a little worse, words are final. When you say it, you can't unsay it. As soon as you say it, you can't take it back. I mean, there's something in us that wants to, so we say things like, I take it back. We say, I take it back. But can you really take it back? I mean, once the word is out there, it's out there. You can try to smooth it over or say something to kind of make up for it or say something to make amends. But when you say something that you maybe didn't want to say or that was harsher than you meant for it to be or in a moment of weakness or whatever, it is out there. It can never be taken back. It is irrevocable. So I just want to recap how much is at stake right now and how we use our words. Words can set the whole course of your life in a certain direction. They're incredibly powerful. They're dangerous because of their great potential for good and for evil. And when you exercise your freedom over how you use your words, the consequences of how you use it is irrevocable. Those words can never be taken back. So God has entrusted us with this incredible, powerful, glorious thing that has in it the potential to spark movements and bring nations to their knees, to make someone happy, to crush a child's self-image, or to just determine how you're going to live for the next few years. And once you speak, you cannot take it back. There is a lot at stake in how we use our words. And then, if that's not tense enough for you, Jesus said that we will be judged based upon how we use our words. This appears in the book of Matthew. When Jesus said, "For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." So we will be judged based upon how we use our words. There is a lot at stake in how we use our words. Are you feeling the weight of that? Are you feeling the tension? Have I sufficiently raised the tension in the room? Because there's a lot at stake in how we use our words. And that is one of the central themes of all of Scripture. It's one of the central themes of Jesus' own teaching, and it's one of the central points of the passage of Scripture that we're going to be working through together in this new series of messages called Playing with Matches. We're going to be looking at 12 verses in James chapter 3. We're going to look at James 3 verses 1 through 12, and over the course of this series, we're really going to unpack what God has for us in this passage of Scripture, and there is some incredibly practical stuff to help us use our words the way that Jesus would like us to do. And I'm really excited to get into all that stuff. Today, I just want to introduce this passage of Scripture by looking briefly at the first few verses. So, if you have a Bible app on your phone, if you have a Bible that you brought, if you picked up one of the free Bibles on the table, please find the book of James. It's almost at the end. You see where it's right after the book of Hebrews. There's like not much left after James. I'll also put the words on the screen so you can read along there if you don't have a Bible to look at. But the very first verse of this passage of Scripture is, to me personally, for reasons you'll see shortly, one of the most sobering verses in the Bible. Let me just read it, and then I'll explain why it bothers me so much. It says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." Now, I got to be honest with you, that word scares me. That word scares the bleep out of me. And that wouldn't have been a bleep, except this series is about how we use our words, so I gotta put the bleep in there. That verse, honestly, when I'm like down and discouraged and I feel like I don't want to do this anymore and I'd like to move on to a different gig, this is one of the verses that sort of confirms those feelings for me. I think like, the last thing I need is to be judged more strictly. Trust me. When I was in Bible college, I had a friend who affectionately called me the cussing pastor, which is funny, but I'm not so sure it's something to be proud of. I got to be honest with you, this topic is my issue. How I use my words. Whenever my life goes off track, I can always trace it back to something that I said or the way that I said something. Whenever my marriage gets off track, I can always trace it back to something that I said or the way that I've said it. This is like the chink in my armor, and I've been thinking and praying about this series of messages for the better part of this last year for my own personal development in Christ. And so I just want to say from the outset, I'm not coming to you in this series like I've got this on lock and I'm telling you how to live your life. I'm coming to you as a fellow sojourner. I'm coming to you as one who needs help, and I need the scripture to help me live the way I know Jesus wants me to. And so I'm inviting you to join me on this journey as we go through this together. But these are some pointed words, and let them be a warning to anybody that has any influence, and certainly to anybody who teaches, that when you presume to teach, when you presume to teach for God, you will be judged more strictly. And this is how James opens up this passage of scripture about how we use our words. And there's a degree to which I think that applies to every single person who claims the name of Jesus Christ, because there's a degree to which all of us are a witness and a light for God's love and God's truth in our circles of influence and work and school and whatever. So there's a degree to which this verse applies to all of us who are following Jesus. So that verse is like too much tension for me, but fortunately, it's followed up by verse 2 where James admits, we all stumble in many ways. And it's like, oh, whew, whew. See, friends, we cannot forget the gospel. It's absolutely critical that we keep the gospel before us. Simply put, the good news about Jesus is that being right with God doesn't have to do with anything you can do. It has to do with what Jesus has done for you. And so being right with God, salvation is a free gift. It's a gift freely given by a God who loves you more than you can imagine. And so receiving salvation is just that. It's a matter of receiving. It's not a matter of earning. You don't have to earn it, and quite frankly, you cannot earn it. None of us can. You just receive it. And so receiving Christ's forgiveness is a matter of putting down your arms, laying down your weapons, and letting him forgive you. Believing in him, letting him enter your life, is a matter of stop resisting, stop rebelling, and let God be God. Let God be the shot caller in your life. It's not a matter of you earning your way and proving yourself and becoming good enough for God. It's a matter of allowing God to be the Lord of your life and receiving the gift that God has given for you. And so you receive forgiveness, you repent, you turn away from living life on your own, turn towards obedience to Christ, and receive baptism, which it's amazing that baptism is a picture of something that you have to receive. You cannot baptize yourself. Baptism has to be done to you. And so baptism is a picture of grace. It's a picture of receiving the gift from God. And if any of you are at a point in your life where you feel like, I'm ready to receive that gift, we want to talk to you. We'll probably do baptisms again before the end of this summer. And so you can just check the box on the Connect card or come talk to me afterwards, and I'd love to go through the study with you and talk about how you can receive this free gift, this new life that Jesus offers. But you've got to remember that, because we get so confused. We think that the things that we do to become more like Jesus make God love us, but they don't. God loves us. When we obey him, when we follow him, it's a statement of how much we love him. But that movement is so automatic. Like when you really believe Jesus is who he claimed to be, and you really believe that he gave his life for you, the move is automatic that you want to start pleasing him. You want to start conforming your life to this new identity that he's given you. You just automatically love him back, and you want to start doing the things that he wants. Now, it's a hot mess. I mean, it's a hot mess. Our lives have so many patterns that are anti-God, so many patterns that are sinful, that it's not an easy thing. And sometimes it's two steps forward and one step back. Sometimes it's one step forward and two steps back. I mean, the whole process of being conformed to the image of Jesus is a mess. But don't mistakenly think that it is unimportant, because it's so automatic in someone who really believes that if you're here today and you are completely unconcerned about what Jesus wants, if you're like, I honestly don't care. If it's for you, if it's all about he saved me so that I can go to heaven when I die, I think you're missing it. I really think you're missing it. Eternal life, it goes on forever, but it's supposed to start right now. And if there's nothing in you that wants to change, if you're like, I don't want to change at all, then that calls into question whether you really believe. Is he really God? Does he really know better? Does he really love you? Or do you reject him? Do you want to do it in your own strength? And this is so critical that one of the main ways that we need to be conformed into the image of Jesus is how we use our words. So, if you are going to come and be a part of this series, I want to be clear about what it is. We're going to go on a journey together to try to take some real steps towards Christ-likeness. It requires diligence and hard work, which is all over Scripture. But it's not something you do in your own strength or your power, which is kind of tricky to get. But the better you understand it, the better you'll understand verses of Scripture like in Philippians where it says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to act according to his purposes." So it requires our cooperation. It requires our work and our diligence. But it's not doing it in your own strength or your own ability. It's doing it through God's strength and God's ability. Now, if you're here today and you're undecided about Jesus, you're not sure whether you really believe he is who he claimed to be, I'd invite you just to come along. Come along for the ride and fully engage. Try it. Pray the prayers. Do the exercises and see what God does. You might be surprised by what God does in your life. And certainly we all have the option to just listen to this series of messages. And that's not entirely without merit. I mean, there's a lot worse things you could do with your time than listen to messages from the Bible. But I want to say, if you are interested in positioning yourself to receive the transforming grace of God, listening is not enough. This is actually one of the central ideas of the book of James. And so it's an idea you need to understand the context of the book of James. He says it very clearly in James chapter 1, verse 22, when he says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves." Don't just listen and trick yourself, lie to yourself, deceive yourself, which quite frankly, a lot of people do. It's like, I listened to a lot, I read a lot, I understand a lot, and so I'm good. I listened to a lot of sermons last week, and so that's what's being, I heard them, so that's what's being asked of me. And he says, don't trick yourself. Don't deceive yourself. Don't merely listen and deceive yourself. Instead, do what it says. And as we do, as we position ourselves to receive God's transforming grace, allow him to be God, obey him and follow him, we'll find that we're able to begin bit by bit to live into the reality of the rest of chapter 3, verse 2 that says, "Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check." Now that's an incredible thought right there. If you're never at fault in what you say, if you can control what you say, you're perfect. You're able to keep your entire body in check. And truly, when you think about it, how we speak, how we use our tongues to speak, is one of the last strongholds in spiritual development for people who are serious about Jesus. People will get control over all the other parts of their body before they're able to get control of their speech. So you might be a point in your spiritual development where, like, you can control your hands, that's done. You control your feet, you don't let them take you places you shouldn't go. Maybe you control your eyes, you don't look at things you're not supposed to look at or whatever, but that last stronghold of how you speak, what you say, when you say, when you're silent, how you say it, that is often the final stronghold in spiritual development. And if you can control what you say, you can control your entire body, the whole course of your life, and even the effect that your life has on people around you, as it explains in verse 3. "When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal." You know, the bit is a little bar, sometimes, you know, covered with leather, which you put in the mouth of a horse. The reins are attached to the sides of it. And that little bar, that little bit, you know how powerful a horse is? You can control what direction a horse goes with that little bit. "Likewise," it says, or take ships as an example. "Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go." I mean, if you've ever seen like one of those huge ocean liners and then seen the little pilot's wheel that steers that thing, you'll get this image. Like, they're enormous. They take the winds to move them, and yet the pilot can steer them with this little rudder. "Likewise," it says, "the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire." It's like a fire. Fire can be so good. Fire can warm us, it can cook our food, it can purify things, and fire can burn everything to the ground. And so our plan for spiritual formation into Christ-likeness has to include the way that we speak. If we are not progressively and gradually matching up the way that we use our words with the way that Jesus used his words, then this whole thing is a sham. And I would never say something so bold if that wasn't exactly what Scripture claimed. Earlier in the book of James, in James chapter 1, verse 26, he writes, "Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless." Let's read that again and listen to it. "Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless." So on your way in, I handed you a little card, and we have an image of that. That's the back of the card. If you didn't get one of these little memory cards, there's a stack on the information table, so make sure you grab one on your way out. We're going to give you one of these every week in this new series of messages called Playing with Matches. And on each card, there's going to be a verse of Scripture for you to ponder and meditate upon, and a short, powerful prayer for you to pray. Here's what I want to ask everybody to do as we get our minds and our hearts ready to receive the transforming grace from God and how we use our words. For the next 7 days until we come back together, every morning and every night, I want you to take that little card out and I want you to slowly and prayerfully read that verse of Scripture. Ponder its significance and be open to anything the Holy Spirit wants to say to you through that verse of Scripture. Even better, if you could memorize that verse of Scripture, which you'll probably do after 2 or 3 days of that, and then you can kind of meditate on that throughout the day. The second part of this is I want to ask you every morning and every night for the next 7 days to pray sincerely and fervently, expecting God to answer this prayer in your own life, this short, powerful prayer. Father, make me aware of my words. So ponder that verse of Scripture and pray that short, powerful prayer so that we can all become intimately familiar at just how much is at stake in how we use our words. I'm really excited about this series. We've got some great stuff planned. As we start to kind of peel off the layers of the onion on this passage of Scripture, there's some deeply practical stuff. And I'm hoping to give you guys a whole lot of clarity about things that sometimes are as clear as mud, like what exactly is gossip anyway? And why does the Bible make such a big deal about it? I mean, does it really hurt anything? No one knows. Or clarity about this, like what's the difference between complaining and grumbling and venting or problem solving? Or like practical things like, if someone's hurting or mourning, how do I use my words around them in such a way that I don't hurt them more deeply or make their grief more deeply? So I want to get into some really practical things that'll give a lot of clarity. They're things you're going to be able to hang on to and use as you develop in Christ-likeness. We're going to, before the series is over, tap into the enormous positive potential that you have with your words, because you have the power with your words to bless, to heal, to set free, and to even spark faith in others. But before we get into any of that, before we take a next step, we need to go into this thing with our eyes wide open, with our ears wide open, understanding deeply how much is at stake in how we use our words. So I want to ask everybody in this room and everybody listening to me online or on the podcast, every morning and every night for the next week, ponder those words. Those who consider themselves religious and do not keep a tight rein on their tongue deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. And fervently and frequently pray that short prayer, Father, make me aware of my words. Because make no mistake about it, every time you open your mouth to speak, you are playing with matches. Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be present in this room right now, and that you would work in us both to will and to act according to your good purposes. I can't wait to see what you're going to do in this church, Father. I can't wait to see how you're going to make us a people who bless, heal, set free, and spark faith. I pray, Father, that you would make all of us open and receptive, and that you would use these next several days to impress upon us just how much is at stake in how we use our words. Ready us, Father. Get us to the point where we're ready to receive what you have for us next week. I pray all of this in the very powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.